It was a time of conflict. Villages were being raided, homes destroyed, lives lost. One woman saw her brother brutally killed right before her eyes. Somehow she escaped and later became a nurse in a military hospital. One day she was stunned to find that the same man who had killed her brother had been captured and brought wounded to the hospital where she worked. Something within her cried out for vengeance, but a stronger voice called out for love. She nursed the man back to health. Finally, the recruiting man asked her, "Why didn't you let me die?" Her answer was, "I am a follower of him who said, 'Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you.'" Impressed with her answer, the young soldier replied, "I have never heard such words before. Tell me more. I want to hear about this kind of religion." This morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture which, for almost all of us, has to be one of the most difficult to live by. It's the kind of thing that seems completely contrary to the natural order of things. The passage we're going to look at is in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. And it has to do with the way that we treat our enemies. Just the word itself, enemies, sounds repulsive. Nobody wants to have enemies. And yet every single one of us will at some point cross paths with someone who is at the very least seeking out our harm in one way or another, whether they have a legitimate reason to or not. And as long as we are walking through this fallen world, we will have to learn how to handle these type of people when they come our way. Of course, Jesus knew that, and fortunately, he gives us some very good, although very difficult, advice, instructions on exactly how we need to deal with our enemies. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27, this is what Jesus says. He says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you'd have them do to you." The passage begins with the statement that Jesus says, "I tell you who hear me." And the first thought that came to my mind when I read that is, yeah, not everybody is going to hear Jesus. Well, I'm sure the people standing around Jesus within earshot heard him with their ears, but I'm pretty sure that many of them did not really grasp what he was getting at, what he was saying. It's one of those things that's so easy to tune out and say, well, that doesn't really apply. It's one of these passages that is difficult to hear because we need to put it into practice. And so it is easier to tune it out. And so Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, then you need to hear this. And what Jesus is saying is love your enemies. Now, as a follower of Christ, I admit that I have taken pride in the fact that I have often learned to bite my tongue. You know what I'm getting at, because you've probably been there yourself. You've probably done it yourself many times. You've exercised self-restraint, self-control. Someone has ticked you off. Someone has offended you. Someone has even gone out of their way to bring some kind of harm towards you. And you've been proud of the fact that you didn't retaliate. Have you ever been there? I'm pretty sure you have. I know I have. And we figure that because we did not retaliate, somehow we should get a pat on the back. And I'd imagine Jesus coming up to me, Norm, that's a good job, Norm. Way to go. You didn't use spiteful words back to that person, or you didn't retaliate, and way to go, Norm, good job. The only problem is, Jesus doesn't say, tolerate your enemies. He doesn't say, put up with them and quietly walk away. He doesn't say that if someone is your enemy or mistreats you or says nasty things about you, does that ever happen to you? That you should simply ignore them, put a smile on your face, and go about your business. I mean, if that's what we did, that's pretty hard. That's pretty hard to do in itself. But that's not what Jesus says. Instead, Jesus says we are to love our enemies. And that's where it gets kind of insane. It's so contrary to human nature. Love your enemies? Who ever heard of that? I can imagine the people standing around you. I can't figure that out. Is he out of his mind? Is he real? I mean, if you said knock them while they're down, I can understand that, you know? Or at least get away from them when they're down. Maybe get revenge, you know? They deserve it. And if you really, really, really want to be generous, you might even walk away ignoring them altogether. But to reach out, because that's what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about just a feeling. But to reach out and love them, to show love, he's not talking about a feeling now here. He's talking about how we respond with love. I mean, how radical is Jesus going to get? Apparently quite radical. The word for love that Jesus uses here is a very strong action word. As I said, it's not a feeling. It's not some emotion. In fact, the word agapeo is a rare word in classic Greek that was developed almost exclusively in the writings of the Bible to refer to the kind of love that doesn't seek its own satisfaction, but it extends itself in service to others. It's an active word. It's the kind of love that the world hadn't seen until Jesus came along and brought it to his followers. So to love our enemies, it isn't just to tolerate them. It isn't just to bite our tongue and walk away. And I understand sometimes that's the extent of what we can do, or we think we can do. But if we're going to do things the way Jesus said, if we're going to go the most excellent way, I didn't say this, by the way, just to make that clear. If it was me writing this, I probably would have said, like I said before, you know, just bite your tongue, don't do anything, go away, let the person cool off, forget about them. Jesus said it, and he said we need to love our enemies. There's an action there. He's not talking about feelings. We think, well, I'm not going to hate the person. I'm going to think not so bad thoughts, and well, that's good enough, and now I can go my way. He's talking about doing something. And just to make it absolutely clear, Jesus spells out exactly what he means when he says, love your enemies. He says, do good to those who hate you. Bless or speak well of those who curse you. And pray or intercede on behalf of those who mistreat you. Again, how completely contrary to human inclination. Let's take a little closer look at those phrases. The first step in loving your enemies is to do good to those who hate you. So contrary to human nature, doing good to those who hate you. And you say, how can I do that? That's impossible. If anything is impossible for us, it's not impossible for God. In fact, I'm wearing a tie. With God, all things are possible. There you go. I didn't mean to have that on for today's message, but with God, all things are possible. And you might think, well, this is impossible. Well, perhaps it is by human inclination and human strength. Our human response would not be that way, but can we at least ask God to make a way for us? It's not always easy to find a way to do good to people who are out to get you. But we can look for opportunities. Is there something they need? Is there some way that you can help them? Maybe a card or flowers. It could even be done anonymously. Maybe they need some love. They don't necessarily need to know it came from you. Well, you say, well, how does that help? Well, it helps because one of the reasons why we love our enemies is so that our own heart can change, to protect our own heart from hatred and bitterness. And so when you go out of your way to do good for those who hate you, you begin to love. Whether the person changes, it would be great, or not, you change. And so Jesus says, do good. Find ways to do good. Look for ways. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. Try to see, is there something this person is missing in their life? Is there something that they need? Is there some way that I could bless them, do something for them? Look for opportunities. And then Jesus says to bless or speak well of those who curse you. And this is tough. Because as soon as somebody says something nasty, you hear about it. You know what so-and-so said about you, or you might hear it directly yourself. Our first response is wanting to lash out at them. When someone says nasty things about you, calling you down, slandering you, maybe spreading lies, Jesus says, again, this isn't what I said. Jesus says your response is to speak well of them. Again, so contrary to our human inclination, we are to bless them, speak well of them. But truth is, we don't always do that. We often use our tongue to retaliate. We're experts at complaining. I am pretty good at it myself. When we're with friends or online, instead of complaining about some unjust treatment, go out of your way and speak well of the person who mistreated you. There must be something that you can say positive and encouraging about that person or situation. I'd encourage you to seriously try that. If you must, consider it some kind of a social experiment, you know, social studies experiment. What happens when you speak well of somebody who has spoken nasty about you? What does that do? Try it sometime. Oh, you probably already do lots of times. And then Jesus says, we need to pray or intercede on behalf of those who mistreat you. Think of it this way. If you don't pray for those who are so far away from God or who are having a difficult situation, who will? And so start by asking God to help them. Ask God to heal the hurts in their own lives, because that's probably why they're lashing out in the first place. Ask God to bless them. Ask God to show mercy to them. Ask God to meet their needs. Ask God how he could use you to bless them, to meet their needs. And it's amazing how that will change your own attitude towards the person. I'm not saying you're going to feel like doing all these things. You probably won't. But do it anyway. If we're waiting for the right emotions to come up before we express love, it's not going to happen. We need to just do it, whether we feel it or not. We need to start with some action, and then maybe and probably the feelings or the emotions will follow suit later on. But in either case, we are obeying the command of our Lord, doing what is right and pleasing to God. That's what we're here for. And if we, the church, don't do that, who is? Now, having said all this, I need to give a bit of warning too. Because even if you do all these things, if you do good to those who hate you, if you actively look to do good, if you speak well of those who have cursed you, if you intercede in prayer on behalf of those who have mistreated you, that still doesn't necessarily mean that the person who has been working against you is going to change. And in fact, they might even get worse. And I need to say that because deep down, we hope that by our actions, somebody is going to change. And of course, we should hope that. We should pray for that. Sometimes your acts of love will have a positive impact on an old enemy. Someone once said the best way to get rid of an enemy is to make them into a friend. That works. But sometimes, even our best, most sincere attempts at doing good, blessing, praying, will not result in any apparent change in that person. And so then do you say, was that all a waste of time? And I say, absolutely not. You might not have saved your enemy, but at the very least, you've saved yourself. You saved yourself from hatred, from bitterness, from envy, from anger, all those things that poison us. You save yourself from being poisoned. And in the next couple of verses, verses 29 and 30, Jesus gives even a couple more examples that are challenging, and they need to be understood. He says, if someone strikes you on the one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. And no, that does not mean that you need to stand around taking abuse from people and walking away without any of your belongings. But what it does mean is that God's way is not the way of retaliation. And that possessions are not more valuable than people. And so we need to keep that in perspective. We have an incredible opportunity to reflect the love of God. Is it easy? Of course not. It's even unnatural in a fallen world. But it is God's way. Jennifer Thompson was a 22-year-old college student in North Carolina. She was described as the perfect student, perfect daughter. Her life was forever changed one summer night when a stranger held a knife to her throat and raped her. She was determined to remember every detail about her assailant so that she could testify and identify her enemy and guarantee his imprisonment for the rest of his life. She helped the police develop a drawing. She picked out the assailant, Ronald Cotton, out of a lineup. She was calm and confident. The police described her as a perfect witness. And although The man insisted on his innocence. The power of Jennifer's eyewitness testimony helped convict him and sentence him to a life in prison. She never had a doubt. A year later, after conviction, Ronald Cotton met another inmate in that prison kitchen. His name was Bobby Poole, and they looked a lot alike. Poole was serving consecutive life sentences for a series of rapes. He bragged to the other inmates that Ronald Cotton was serving some of his time because he had assaulted Jennifer Thompson. Cotton got a knife to murder Poole, but his father told him not to murder, but to put his faith in God. He decided to follow his father's advice. A new trial was ordered for Ronald. This time, they saw both men. This time, the jury heard the other side of the story. This time, they again convicted the same man on the basis of Jennifer's testimony. Again, Ronald was sentenced to serve the rest of his life in prison. After 11 years, Jennifer Thompson had gone on with her life, with her marriage and children. Then one day, a detective she hadn't seen in years knocked on the door of her home. He said, "Jennifer, you were wrong. DNA analysis conclusively proves that Ronald Cotton was innocent. Her assailant was Bobby Poole, after all." Jennifer was shocked. How could she have made such a terrible mistake? She had stolen 11 years of a man's life that could never be given back. She agonized over this for 2 years and then asked to meet with Ronald and ask for his forgiveness. She prayed for strength to meet the man. They met in church building in the town where she was raped. Her husband and the pastor of the church waited outside. Face to face for the first time outside a courtroom, Jennifer said, "I am so sorry. If I spent every day of the rest of my life telling you how sorry I am, it wouldn't come close to what I feel." Calm and quiet, Ronald finally spoke. He said, "I'm not mad at you. I've never been mad at you. I just want you to have a good life." They talked for 2 hours while the pastor and Jennifer's husband waited anxiously outside. When they all came outside, Jennifer and Ronald embraced. They held each other for a long time. A few days later, Jennifer wrote to Bobby Poole in prison. She asked to meet him. She wrote, "I faced you with courage and bravery that July night. You never asked my permission. Now I ask you to face me." She wanted to meet him, to tell him that she forgave him for what he had done. She reasoned that if Ronald could forgive her, she could forgive Bobby Poole. He never did respond and eventually died while in prison. A story of love, grace, forgiveness in an excruciatingly painful situation. Your experience may not have been nearly as extreme as Jennifer's and Ronald's. And while we use the word enemy, maybe that word is too strong for you. I don't know. Maybe you can't think of an enemy as such. But maybe there's someone in your life who has been hurting you or annoying you. Or maybe someone who's just rubbing you the wrong way, irritating you. How will you reach out to that person? If we are to love our enemies, do good to those who hate you, and so on and so forth, how much more are we to do that for those who are just difficult to get along with? When you love them, you are creating an opportunity to reflect God's love. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." What a great opportunity we have to let our light shine when someone is being difficult. Let your light shine. Break the cycle of hurt. Be the person that God calls you to be. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Be the person that God would have you to be. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize this morning that what you are calling for us to do in these verses is virtually impossible by our human strength. Father God, you are asking us to go far beyond ourselves or our ability, beyond our hurts, beyond our emotions, beyond just keeping our mouth closed. Father God, you are asking us to love, to actively love people who have hurt us in the same way that you have loved us. And Father God, I also know, I'm pretty sure at least, that there are some people here whose hurts are so deep that the thought of loving their enemies seems impossible, repulsive even. We recognize, Lord God, that only as we seek you, only by your grace and your power and your help, only as we admit our own inability to love on our own strength, will there be any hope. And so, Lord God, I just want to take this moment to lean upon you, to look to you. Teach us, Father God, to be merciful as you have been merciful. Father God, you loved me when I was unlovable. You died for me. Father God, I pray that you would just work in me and each one of us here, that we would not turn away from those who have hurt us in some way, but that we would love them as you have loved them. Teach me, Lord, to love in spite of, or even though, or teach me to love as you have loved. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.